Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome to New Creation Realities. And we're going to continue with our lessons, Let There Be Light. And I want to just continue on from our previous lesson. And I know it's been a while since we've had a lesson. We're still laboring away, working away. And a lot of stuff has been taking up a lot of our time. But praise God. Here is our next lesson in our series of Let There Be Light. So just in beginning, I would like to ask us all, what's in my pocket? After a while, you may get bored. You may be having a hilarious time right now, but I'll give you a couple of moments to jot down your thought. And the snoring is coming from my dog, Cedar. She's obviously enthused by our lesson. Now, concerning my question, what is in my pocket? Your heart is either submitted to your mind, or your heart is either submitted to my mind. It's the same exact question that I asked in our previous lesson. Now, the question concerning the question is, has anything changed? I'm going to go ahead and say it. It's nothing different than the week before. It continues to be the same. No, nothing has changed. And I'll go ahead and show you all. It is the same chapstick that I had the week before. Chapstick, lip balm, whatever you want to call it. Nothing has changed. It's the only thing that I have in my pocket. Now, your thought may have been, well, yes, I knew that. That's what I jotted down. Or no, I wasn't quite sure since it's been over several weeks since our previous lesson. But still, nothing has changed. All right. And I do that with a purpose. Okay. So just continuing on with our lesson, seeing and knowing when, by the merciful miracle of God, our heart turns the second time unto Christ. The first time is the moment of new birth. But when our heart turns the second time unto Christ, and God himself removes the veil of ignorance that is over our heart, and we see who is present, my brothers and sisters, from this moment onward, we begin to see and know. We begin seeing and knowing the one who's present. And that's the thing. And it's for us who are born again, it is not that Christ is not present. No, he has been present since the moment of new birth. But to truly know or be knowing, we must truly be seeing the one who's present. Remember, it was John the Baptist who declared, "Behold the Lamb of God." It wasn't just a matter of believe in the Lamb of God, but actually behold him, consider him, contemplate him, a person. And when he said that, he was literally looking at Jesus, the Messiah. All right? So Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the eternal issue. When God the Father reveals his Son in a heart, it is not a one-time event. All right? It is from this moment onward, by the power of God, we begin seeing and knowing who is present. Remember, Jesus himself told the Apostle Paul, actually Saul of Tarsus at the time, in Acts chapter 26, verse probably 15 through 16, somewhere around there, he said, "I've constituted thee a minister of this, thy seeing me, and a minister and a witness of this, of the following, thy seeing me, and of thy seeing me hereafter." And that's the James Murdoch's translation of the Syriac Peshitta. And so I love that translation because it's really conveying what I believe to be the heart of what Christ had declared unto this man. It is not a one-time event, but it is an ongoing lifestyle, if you will. Okay? And God continues preparing the ground of the heart again and again and again and again, so that it may turn unto the Lord once again, so that he may reveal his Son once again. Again and again and again and again. This is beginning to walk in the light, the truth, the land of the living, where we now are since the moment of new birth. This is beginning to walk in Christ himself. The natural earth turning, rotating, etc. I'm not sure around what time you're viewing this lesson or listening to this lesson, but when I originally asked this question, it was during the day, so I'll just say it. Is it at day? Is it day or is it night? Okay. The earth, this planet, this globe is turning, it's rotating. And it is always rotating, it's always turning away from the light of the sun unto darkness. I mean, that's why you have a natural day and then you have a natural light, because it's constantly turning. It's constantly giving its back to the natural sun. Our heart, sad to say, is just the same. When God finally turns our heart unto his Son, naturally our heart begins to turn unto what is less, and therefore away from the Son. The natural Son testifies of the more excellent light, who is Christ Jesus himself. Now, please listen to me, brothers and sisters, because I've presented this to the Lord. I've struggled with this in my own heart. The key phrase is, in my own heart. I know that in the Old Testament, it may be the book of Ezekiel. Forgive me, I can't remember which prophet it was. The Lord says, I will give them a new heart. Well, brothers and sisters, that new heart comes with the new life that is present in our soul, the moment of new birth. The thing is, as I said, our heart is constantly turning away from unto something less. But when I say that, our heart, I'm speaking of the concept of what we believe our heart is. Okay? Kind of the same way when we say my life, well, that's just an example, my life. Well, when I say my life, that is the concept of what I believe my life is. But that is a concept, brothers and sisters, because at the moment of new birth, life, true life, who is Christ himself, is present. And with him being present, listen, brothers and sisters, there is a new heart as well. An obedient heart, a perfect heart, a heart that we were not born with from the flesh, from when we were babies, no. A heart that has, as the object of its affection, God himself. This is the heart of Christ. This is the heart that is present in the born-again believer since the moment of new birth. The thing is, because we do not know our life, who is present, Christ himself, we do not know anything else that comes with he himself, including that new heart. So then, the thing isn't to start, to start pressing on to try to know this heart we've received. No, 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 no. That will be automatic. When we are knowing the life who is present, the Son who is present, everything, brothers and sisters, everything is automatic when we are knowing, ing, the Son who's present. You take Jesus out of the picture. You take Jesus out of being the final end goal of our affection, of our expectation, then we've totally missed it. All right? He must be the center. And in all truth, he is the center. Now, the eternal change. The eternal change comes to our heart the moment of new birth. And for us who are born again, came to our heart the moment of new birth. When God, by his Spirit, places his Son in our soul, the moment his Son is in our soul is immediately translated from the condition of death unto life, from the condition of darkness unto light, from the kingdom of death and darkness unto the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, from this moment onward, remember, even as Jesus told Saul of Tarsus, whose name changed to eventually become Paul, the Apostle Paul, this thy seeing me and thy seeing me hereafter, from this moment onward, from this moment hereafter. All right? The knowledge of the eternal change. From the moment of new birth, the Holy Spirit continues preparing the ground of the heart to know the great eternal change that has come, which is a person, Jesus himself. The merciful miracle of God. Before new birth, Jesus Christ was not present in the soul. From the moment of new birth and onward throughout all eternity, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is present in the soul. The whole dilemma of the born-again believer is one of not knowing the one who's present. That's really what it amounts to. I mean, I think it was the Apostle Peter who, when Jesus basically said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," and from that moment onward, many of his disciples followed him no more. And then he turns to the 12 and he says, "Will you leave me also?" And the Apostle Peter, or the disciple Peter at the time, Peter, he basically says, "To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of life." Okay? So, the work of God concerning a soul. Before new birth, what is God doing? What is his objective in a soul that is not born again? Basically, what is God doing in and for a soul that is not born again, not saved? Think about that. Now I'll give you a moment to jot down a response if you like. And this is before new birth. Now, concerning a soul that is not born again, God, by his Holy Spirit, is working so that the soul can be born again. All right, here's an example. A farmer, listen to the way I say this, a farmer, his land, and his seed. All, everything rightfully belongs to God. This is the soul that is born again and the soul that is not born again. The farmer is preparing his land for his seed, removing all obstacles to prepare the way for the seed. When the land is finally prepared, God himself, no one else but God himself, that's why this is a miracle, God himself plants his eternal glorified seed, who is Jesus Christ his Son, in the land. My brothers and sisters, that land is our soul. This is the moment of new birth, the moment of salvation. It is the time of life, because now life is present. Before land has a seed, it is called a desert. There is no life present. There's no, I mean, think of the Sahara Desert, or think of just a desert, a sandy desert. It's just a wasteland. There's no life there because there's no seed there, all right? This is the condition of every, not just one, not just maybe another, no, of every soul before it is born again. This was the condition of my soul. This was the condition of your soul before we were born again. God the Father planting his eternal glorified seed in the land, the condition of the land has forever changed. Now life is present, though the land knows it, understands it, sees it, recognizes it, believes it, or not. God knows what he has done. God knows his son. Now, after new birth, after the moment of new birth, what is God doing? What is his objective after the moment of new birth? What is God doing in a soul that is born again? Basically, what is God doing in and for a soul that is born again, that is saved? And I'll give you a moment to jot down your thought, if you like. All right. Concerning a soul that is born again, God, by his Holy Spirit, is working so that soul can know the new birth, the seed who is present, the life. Listen to the way I'm saying this. Who is present? The one who is present. Oh, look at that. I wrote that down twice. The one who is present. The Son, Jesus Christ, who is present. To be seeing, ing, is to be knowing. And remember, this is not a I have learned past tense thing and now I know. No, no. This is an actual ongoing. Remember Jesus speaking to Saul of Tarsus, I have appeared unto thee. I have made myself known unto thee to constitute you a minister and a witness. A witness is one who has seen, right? A witness of this. Jesus goes on to say, of this, of the following, thy seeing me and of thy seeing me hereafter. Seeing, not, okay, you saw me and now you learned that. No. Seeing. A continuation, ongoing. The heart submitted unto a mind. Remember our example earlier. What is in my pocket? Your heart may have been submitted unto your knowledge. The knowledge, and I'll just give this example because with that example, I'm kind of giving an example of God the Father, knowing God the Son, whom he has placed in the soul of the believer, of the one who is born again. All right. To cause him to be born again. The knowledge of the first man, Adam, the knowledge of the natural mind, or your heart may have been submitted unto my mind. When I asked the question, what is in my pocket? You may have thought, I don't know. Or you may have thought, well, I already know because of the previous lesson. But once again, I revealed what is truly there. I already knew that nothing had changed. I knew this. But you all, with your mind, and I'll just give the example, the natural mind, which is a complete mixture, may have not been sure concerning the previous lesson. Maybe something did change, or therefore you did not know anymore. You know, is Jimmy trying to trick us or something? Well, that probably could have been one of your questions, one of your thoughts. Well, is he trying to trick me, or is this a trick question? Or no, it's really not. It's just the same. Nothing's changed. Our God does not leave us orphans. He is present. Remember Jesus himself said this in John 14, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. That's John 14, verse 18. Look at verse 19. A little while, and this is before he was crucified, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. Verse 20. Look at this, just the order of it. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. But remember how he begins this with verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Brothers and sisters, that is the moment of new birth. And the moment of the knowledge of the new birth is right here in the following. Verse 20, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I love that, just the order of it. And he sent his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to guide our hearts unto all truth. All truth, who is a person? Jesus Christ himself. Now, nothing changes with God. With him, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. No darkness at all with him. That's James chapter 1. And then Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. That's Hebrews chapter 13. Now with man, with his heart submitted unto the natural mind, everything is constantly changing. One day yes, the next day no. One time yes, another time no. With the eternal mind, the heavenly mind, it is a day with no end. It is a day without night. It is an eternal day whose name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, let's look at a spiritual order real quick. What is the very first thing that God does in a creation? Now, I've mentioned this before, and we've looked at it. We've looked at some passages, but I'll give you a second. You can jot down your thought. This is not a trick question, just what is the very first thing that God does in a creation? So the very first thing that God does in a creation, and we see this in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 or 4, is that God prepares a creation that he may say, let there be light. The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep, so that God himself may declare, preparing that creation, so as God himself may declare, let there be light. Concerning a spiritual order, God is not, look at my grammar on this, God's goal. I missed the word goal. God's goal is not for us to learn a spiritual order, though they'll become evident in the scriptures as we continue on to know the Lord. But God does allow us to see a spiritual order, to see his objective. His objective, brothers and sisters, once again, is to bring our heart unto the knowledge of his Son. Let there be light. It does not say God created the light. All right? So the spiritual order, God the eternal, then a creation. The Holy Spirit prepares that creation for God to declare, let there be light. The light of the creation. God the eternal, a creation. The Holy Spirit prepares the creation. God can reveal the light of the creation. The light of the creation of God is Jesus Christ's Son. Let there be light. Now, just looking at a perfect spiritual order, just kind of like the bigger picture that we covered a few pages ago, a couple of notes ago, we have the eternal before the creation. Then we have the soul, the creation, but life is not present in the desert, remember? the work of God, the first work of God, is the Holy Spirit laboring, preparing the ground of the soul to receive the eternal seed of God. When this happens, life is now present. The soul receives the eternal seed of God by a miracle of God. The eternal seed is now present in the soul. This is the new birth. Life is now present. Now, the work of God, the second, like number two, the Holy Spirit laboring in God's creation so that there may be the light of life. Let there be light, and there was light. This is the Apostle Paul praying for a church, and actually praying for all the churches, I guess. But this is one of his prayers. This is found in Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. I mean, this is like after someone comes and tells him about these believers and their faith in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and their love for all the saints. Listen to his first response. Therefore, I also do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But he just doesn't stop there and leave it kind of open for our thought. No, he defines it. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, of he himself, to reveal the creation of God, who is present, to reveal the Son of God, who is present, that these believers, in fact, that all believers, because he is declaring the eternal mind, that all believers may have such an encounter with the Son of the living God, just as he did, thy seeing me and thy seeing me hereafter. Now, God created a greater light to rule the day. This is in Genesis 1:16. The testimony, and I say the greater light is the testimony found in the scriptures, you know, with our diagram right there. It is a light. It is a greater light. God created the lesser light to rule the night. I say this is the testimony of the church. The example is the natural moon, with the greater light, which is the testimony found in the scriptures. I say the example with this greater light is the natural sun. So in the lesser light, the example is the natural moon. Once again, the moon does not have its own light, but it's a reflection of the light of the sun. Now listen. We know this. The moon does not possess its own light. It's merely a reflection of the natural sun. Listen to what I say. Apart from Christ himself, Jesus Christ himself, and his testimony, brothers and sisters, there is no light. Let me repeat that. Apart from Jesus Christ himself and his testimony, there is no light. God created the stars also. All this is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. To me, the testimony of the individual, this is the stars are the testimony of the individual believer that has seen the greater light of the testimony. Which greater light, the testimony of the scriptures, which greater light has had, past tense, its perfect work in the heart, so the heart can turn by the work of the Holy Spirit unto the true and only light of the creation of God, Jesus himself. The light of the world, the true light, whom Christ himself is. Seeing Christ, the light of the creation of God. Example. Oh. With a believer, here we go. With a believer seeing Christ, who is the light of the creation of God, our example is the light of the natural stars. That's what I would give. I think it's the Apostle Peter or maybe John, where holding forth like lights, candles, lights in a dark place, holding forth the word of life, presenting the testimony of the life, and how it says it that stars differ in glory, they differ in brightness, and that to me is just to whatever degree, to whatever measure that by the Spirit of God our heart is beholding the light of the creation of God, the light of the world, who is His Son. Yeah, I've got it right here. As we continue seeing Jesus Christ, the risen Son, our testimony should shine in greater brightness of the one we are beholding. The light of the world. When Jesus tells His disciples, "You are the light of the world," He's basically saying the following, because brothers and sisters, ultimately, we are not the light of the world. There is only one who is the light of the world. There is only one who is the light of the creation of God. This is Jesus Christ Himself. But He does say to His disciples, "You are the light of the world." So I say He's basically saying the following, when your heart is turned unto Me, beholding the light of the creation of God, the light of eternity, the only true light there is, now you have a true testimony for the world that needs to receive the eternal seed. Because, my brothers and sisters, the only light a believer possesses is their testimony of the true light whom they are beholding. Remember, our heart looking into the Scriptures by a miracle of God, if we are beholding the light of the testimony, Christ Himself, then that testimony is birthing in our heart an expectation to behold the substance, the person Himself. As we are beholding by the Spirit of God, the person Himself, now we have light for the world. Now we are holding forth the word of life. Now we are lights in a dark place. But that light is only our testimony. You can see this example perfectly with John the Baptist. You know, all he had was a testimony of the one he was beholding. Remember, the summation of the ministry of John the Baptist is basically this: behold the Lamb of God. But he says this as it literally says in the Scriptures, and John, seeing, ing, Jesus. It doesn't say John saw Jesus and then said, no. John, seeing, I love the Scriptures the way they're written. John, seeing Jesus, has a true testimony. And his true testimony is what? Listen to what I say. No. Look at what I'm doing. No. It's all about this. No, his true testimony is the following. Behold the Lamb of God. And then Jesus later on goes on to say, you know, John was like a burning torch in the wilderness, and you rejoiced in his light for a season. But his light, his testimony, served a purpose. And ultimately, that purpose is to come to the true light that lighteth every man. The true light of the creation of God, who is Christ Himself. Before God the Father reveals His Son in our heart, the heart of those who are born again, you must be born again for Christ to be present, our heart is submitted unto the natural mind. Listen, brothers and sisters, don't get offended, but this is just true. If our heart is submitted unto the natural mind, there is no light. There just isn't. Because we're with our heart submitted, with my diagram, with our heart, the heart of the believer, submitted to the natural mind, looking into the Scriptures with a natural mind, you will not see the testimony. Remember, before the Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul, before he was born again, he wasn't born again for sure. So all he had was a natural mind that comes from the first man, Adam. When he looked into the scriptures, studied the scriptures, knew the scriptures, I mean, he was a Pharisee. And he was taught by one of the greatest teachers of the whole Jewish community, Gamaliel. So everyone knew that name. So if you were one of his disciples, if you were one of his students, oh gosh, you've got some credibility. But Saul of Tarsus, looking into the scriptures with a natural mind, saw not the testimony that is hidden in the scriptures. Remember from our previous lesson, the natural mind cannot, could not, and will never be able to know anything of God. Never. Though the testimony is there the entire time. There was no light. Therefore, he wasted the church. And when Christ finally appears and brings about an eternal change in this man's soul, right? He's on the road to Damascus. Damascus has to be. When he's on the road to Damascus and Christ appears, I mean, King Agrippa, he says, a light that shone, that was shining greater than the light, the natural light of the noonday sun. A more excellent light than the natural light. And he falls to his knees and he confesses the following, which we all, by the Spirit of God, will do. Apart from the Spirit of God, you cannot confess the following. I mean, truly, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And you may say, oh, well, yes, Jesus is Lord. No, you're just like parroting something. But when by the Spirit of God, you truly declare Jesus is Lord, something has happened in your heart. Just like Saul of Tarsus, when he falls to the ground on his knees and he beholds him, the eternal, the almighty, Yahweh, he declares, listen, who are you, Lord? And yet the testimony of this one has always been there in the very scriptures that he read, studied, memorized, quoted, and preached. And yet he was utterly blind to. So then, having said all that, I can say once again, if our heart is submitted unto a natural mind, my brothers and sisters, there is no light. Because God in the scriptures, once again, in our holy Bible, God does not present peoples, places, things, times, events. No. God presents his Son. And we are utterly blind unto his testimony found in the scriptures. It requires a miracle of God. I've said it several times, and I can't remember if I said it in our last lesson or not. It's been a while. We cannot pull Jesus out of a hat like a magician pulling a rabbit out of a hat. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. To see the light of the testimony of Jesus Christ that is found in the scriptures, requires a miracle of God. To see the light, the substance of which the testimony declares, also requires a miracle of God. This is all God's doing. Man, utterly powerless in all of this. I mean, it's like new birth. What did you do to be born again? And, you know, don't say, well, I raised my hand and I prayed the sinner's prayer. Well, you may have. And God, by his Spirit, may have taken that and caused your heart to be born again. But brothers and sisters, it was a miracle of God if you were born again. You parents who have children, What did your child do to be born? Think about it, and that's just a natural example. If you honestly answer that question, you're going to say, well, they had nothing to do with it at all. It was not something that they did. They didn't decide someday, well, I think I'm just going to be born in the flesh. No, no. It was nothing of them. They did not exist before. That was something in your mind when they were conceived. And then they were born. I was thinking about that the other day. You know, that's how absurd it would be, like for a kid coming to their parents and saying, you know, well, the other day I was thinking, I'm sure glad that I decided to be born. If we don't even have the power to be born in the flesh, what makes us think we have any power to be born of the Spirit of God? Zero. That's just how ignorant we are and how arrogant we are. No, it all requires a miracle of God. Man is utterly impotent, having no power whatsoever. God is called El Shaddai, the all-powerful, the almighty, the only powerful, the only mighty one. Man has no power at all. And that also requires a miracle of God to confess, just like Saul of Tarsus, who are you, Lord? With all my reading of the scriptures, with all my natural mind reading of the scriptures, with all my study of the scripture, with all my knowledge of the scriptures of the original languages, I did not need a lexicon. I did not need a Hebrew, Chaldaic, or Aramaic, or Greek lexicon in my reading of the scriptures. I knew the languages. I know the languages. And yet I must confess, I don't know who you are. That requires a miracle of God. Going on. So our heart, if our heart is submitted unto the natural mind, there is no light. Listen, for us who are born again, even though the light, Christ himself, is present. Because remember, at the moment of new birth, everything of God is present in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Salvation, the salvation of God is present. The glory of God is present. The light of God is present. The life of God is present. The righteousness of God is present. The love of God is present. Everything, the peace of God is present. I can go on and on and on. The kingdom of God is present. Everything is present in the person of Jesus Christ at the moment of new birth. When the heart is not submitted unto the light who is present, then we have several denominations, various doctrines, several seeds, and in ignorance, the body of Christ is divided. Did you hear the way I said that? And in ignorance, the body of Christ is divided. But in reality, my brothers and sisters, the body of Christ cannot be divided. There is one head, there is one body. Whether we know and see or see and know that head or not. Because seeing and knowing the head of the body, then automatically you know that the body is not divided. Because listen, Christ is not divided. The key is, are we seeing him or not? ING, seeing him. This, thy seeing me and thy seeing me hereafter. Remember our previous lesson, the doctrine of the candies, and then you have the denomination of the candies, and then the doctrine of money, and then you have the congregation of the money. Extreme utter importance. It is of extreme utter importance that the heart turn unto the person of Jesus Christ. This is for the moment of new birth and for the knowledge of the new birth. If not, all we have is our concept that comes from the natural mind concerning what we have read in the scriptures, and there is no light. See, listen to what I say here. Jesus, the Son of the living God, listen, will not let you down. Now, that's a true statement. Now, brothers and sisters, your concept of Jesus will let you down. Because your concept of your Jesus that you read in the scriptures has you in view, has me in view. So it becomes a Jesus for something, as though Jesus is a means to our end. No, brothers and sisters, he's not a means to our end. He is the end, and the means to this end is the testimony. The testimony found in the scriptures, the testimony found in the church, the testimony found in the believer, the testimony found in even this natural creation. Which testimony testifies of Christ himself. Designed of God to direct and bring the heart under the person of his Son. This is concerning, if not, all we have is our concept. No, I'll read the whole thing again. It is of extreme, utter importance that the heart turn unto the person of Jesus Christ. If not, all we have is our concept that comes from the natural mind concerning what we have read in the scriptures, and there is no light. This is man, including the born-again believer, yes, including us, brothers and sisters, with the heart submitted unto the natural mind. Reading the scriptures, but not seeing the testimony, because the testimony is hidden from the natural mind. He does not see, therefore he does not know, and it is, listen, a false testimony, because when we, born again or not, go to the scriptures with a natural mind, we will see something, whether it be peoples, places, things, times, events, etc., 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 we just will not see the eternal object of the scriptures. And we will have a testimony. Unfortunately, it will be a false testimony, because the only true testimony there is when the heart is beholding the truth, who is Christ himself, of which the true testimony found in the scriptures declare. It is of extreme utter importance to see the object of eternity, the object of the scriptures, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. An unveiled face, Paul, whose heart is submitted unto the eternal mind, whose heart, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is turned and beholding the face of Christ, and is no longer turned and beholding the face of man, the face of humanity, like Moses and the children of Israel in the desert. When Moses would go up and talk with God face to face, he had no veil. When Moses would descend below, immediately there was a veil over his face. When he talked with man face to face, there was a veil. Paul is not declaring something of the natural mind. Paul is declaring the eternal mind, that which is true. Listen, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. All of that to be able to read this verse that was penned by the Apostle Paul. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. Old things have passed away. And he doesn't leave it there. Listen, behold, all things have become new. See, he doesn't just say, oh, well, the old is gone. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's go on. No, 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 no. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. And the newness of these things, these all things, is Christ himself. The revelation of Jesus Christ is not to receive something more of God. Let me say that again. The revelation of Jesus Christ is not to receive something more of God. No. The revelation of Jesus Christ is to know the great eternal gift of God, the totality of all that the Scriptures declare. To know Him who is and who has been present in our soul since the moment of new birth. My brothers and sisters, we who are born again lack nothing. Lacking nothing. If Jesus Christ is present, everything of God is present. Everything. You can write that word down. Everything in all caps and underline it. Everything of God is present. Everything of God that we see in the Scriptures testifies of Jesus Christ, His Son. The problem, we do not know Jesus Christ who is present. We do not know Him because we have not seen Him. Once again, remember the first thing that God does in a creation, let there be light. This requires a miracle of God. If any of us continue learning more, or possibly even graduate from a Bible school and receive a diploma, etc., or go to some, you know, six-week program, you know, biblical program, church program, maybe we begin to labor in full-time ministry. If God, now listen, if God has not revealed His Son in our heart, and all this has happened, then our heart continues submitted unto the natural mind. That was me hitting the chalkboard with my pen here. And when we read the Scriptures, we will try to apply all that we have read unto a person unto whom it does not apply, and in a creation below where it is not effective. That's like us, a believer, with our heart submitted to the natural mind, going to the Scriptures to try to apply something in a creation, listen, where our life is not found. Christ, who is our life, is not found in a corruptible creation. No. He is the new creation, completely altogether other than the corruptible creation. Example, we want to try to find righteousness. We just don't want to find it in the person of Jesus. We want to find it in ourselves, me, I, my, but it's in our concept of what we believe is our life. No. God's righteousness is His Son. And if His Son is present in the soul, this would be one who is born again, then righteousness is present. A change of mind. The Scriptures, they testify of Jesus Christ, not of us. All right, a change of mind. We can say it is a change of mind from the heart submitted unto the natural mind of the first man Adam unto, by the work of the Holy Spirit, our heart being submitted unto the eternal mind. A change of mind, like our heart being submitted unto this natural mind, the mind of the first man Adam, unto our heart being submitted unto the eternal mind, the mind of Christ. This, brothers and sisters, is automatic when God reveals His Son where He is. Remember, the whole purpose, the whole end goal is coming under the person of Jesus, unto the person himself. First, the moment of new birth, then the moment of the knowledge of the new birth. And everything else is automatic out from that. So it's not even a matter of changing your mind. No, because then you start to think, okay, now I need to read these scriptures. I need to study these scriptures. I need to memorize these scriptures more and more so my mind can change. No, brothers and sisters, remember, Saul of Tarsus, that's all. He lived, breathed, moved, and had his being in the Torah. But he still continued with his heart submitted to the natural mind. And with that mind, brothers and sisters, reading the Holy Scriptures, he wasted the body of Christ. It requires a miracle of God for the heart to turn unto the Lord. I know I've said this, and I said this to a brother here recently, but everything that is below demands our attention below, down here on the earth. It's only the Spirit of God that directs our heart, listen, above, unto Christ. It's like saying, I want to see Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters, if we truly want to see Jesus, then the Spirit of God is working upon the ground of our heart to direct our heart above, not below, but above. He is the resurrection. And this resurrection, this life, this eternal life, is found in our soul. But to behold this one, the heart must be directed above. Until then, our heart is directed below, submitted to the natural mind. God will not appear in our concept. No. Remember, God did not appear unto our father Abraham while he was in Haran. No. In testimony, God brought Abraham, he brought his heart, unto Canaan, purpose above. Then he appeared and continued to appear. This thy seeing me and thy seeing me hereafter. So, seeing and knowing. When we do not see, we do not know. When we do see, we automatically know. An unveiled face. Once again, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul, whose heart, once again, is submitted unto the eternal mind, whose heart has no veil, is seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, declares it. These old things that pertain to the first man, Adam. Old things have passed away. They're no longer the old, no longer that which is of the first creation, no longer that which is of the flesh. Then he goes on to say, behold, all things have become new. The new is the person of Jesus Christ himself. In him, not apart from the person, we find everything that is new. Our heart is no longer submitted unto a light that is no light, that's the natural mind, unto our concepts, the natural mind, but our heart is submitted unto the new, unto the eternal light, the eternal day in which the Lamb is the light thereof. We find that in the book of Revelation. Now, for some reason, I've got a subtitle, Practical Application. With our hearts submitted unto the natural mind below of the earthy, there is always lack of everything. We're always needing something. We're always lacking something. We think that there is something lacking because we are not seeing, listen, the fullness of the Godhead bodily in the person of Jesus Christ who is present. But when our heart is turned unto Jesus Christ, we see that we are lacking nothing. our example, Joseph with the famine in the land. All who dwell in the land saw that something was lacking. When they come to Joseph, to a person, they have to come to Joseph, where our more excellent Joseph is, this is Christ himself, there is no lack. If you want to live, you must come to Joseph. If you want to eat, you must come to Joseph. All of our concepts are concepts. They are not present. They have passed away. But we hold on to them like trying to hold on to a vapor. They're there. Oh, this is a good example. They're there like a dream that we keep replaying over and over and over again. The word behold, that was the key. Remember, once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, and this once again is the Apostle Paul declaring the eternal mind, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and once again, we who are born again are in Christ, because Christ, the Son of the living God, the eternal glorified seed, is in our soul. You could not be in Christ except Christ be in you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation, old things have passed away. The key word now, behold. All things have become new. This is Vine's complete expository dictionary of New Testament words for that word behold. Idu, something like that. Strong's number 2400. It's definition number 4. Have two different words. Ide and idu are imperative moods, goes on to say. Active and middle voices, respectfully, of eidon, to see. Calling attention to what may be seen or heard or mentally apprehended in any way. These are regularly rendered behold, especially the Gospels, Acts, and the Apocalypse. See the words lo and the word see. So this is my commentary on this for the word behold. To see, calling attention to what we can see, hear, or comprehend, all by the work of the Holy Spirit. To see the new creation, whom is present in the soul. Remember, behold, all things are new. Turning and seeing the voice. In hearing and our heart turning to see the voice, we are finally knowing. We are finally understanding. And this, brothers and sisters, is automatically. Knowing and understanding is automatically in beholding the one who is present. And beholding the one who is present, and all of this requires a miracle of God revealing his Son in our heart. The Apostle Paul said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. The automatic, so that I might preach him. Because before, I was preaching, teaching, and declaring everything that I knew from my natural mind of my concepts of what I had read in the scriptures. The Christian problem is we do not see, therefore we do not know. But once again, lacking nothing, Christ is present. The Christian solution is knowing the one who is present in the soul. The believer lacks nothing. For example, when Jesus walked with his disciples, the disciples lacked nothing. Oh, yes, I know there were times when they looked around and said, You know, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? How are we going to pay the temple tax? And yet Jesus is there and he says, there's no lack here. How about do this, Peter? Go toss a line in the, you know, in the lake, in the ocean, in the sea. And the first thing that comes up, give that to the, you know, the tax, the temple tax people. I don't know if by that time Peter was like, okay, whatever, Lord, I'll do it. Or if he was still trying to figure out, wait, I'm a fisherman. That's not how we do things. You know, go cast the line and the first thing you take up, oh, wow, that makes no sense. Yes, yes, that makes no sense to the natural mind. The believer lacks nothing. There is no lack where Christ is present. Since the moment of new birth, the believer has lacked nothing because Christ himself is present. If we think we lack something, it is because we have not seen the great eternal gift of God who is present. Where Christ is present, there is no lack. This is Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, this is the key. These 40 years, here's the key. The Lord your God has been with you. He has been present. The conclusion, the automatic result of the Lord your God being present with you, you have lacked nothing. I love that. That's Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. I mean, and think of all that they went through, the murmurings, the gripes, the complaints, the creating a golden calf and worshiping that, the ignorance that their hearts were submitted to. And the eternal mind declares, I have been present, you have lacked nothing. We just don't know who's present. This is Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 21. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Period. Actually, it has a semicolon after that, but period. We've lacked nothing. And that was testimony time, brothers and sisters, of the greater reality of who is present in our soul. During that time, you know, you've got children of Israel and God on the outside. That was testimony time, brothers and sisters. Now Christ is on the inside. And we still want to see something outward to show that we're lacking nothing. No, that's what I was saying. We have no clue of the eternal gift of God, the more excellent gift who is present. And yet the eternal declaration is, behold. From the moment they entered through the door, ate the lamb, went through the Red Sea, and in testimony were in resurrection, because the resurrection was in them, they ate the lamb. From this moment onward, the eternal declaration has, past tense, been, you have lacked nothing. So, that's the end of our lesson. I know we went a little long, but that's all right. It's been a while since we've had a lesson, so to go a little long is just fine. Please present all this to the Holy Spirit, our true teacher. Let him take that which he desires to take, to use it for God's end, God's purpose, God's will in our hearts. Amen. Let God accomplish in our hearts what he desires to accomplish for his end and his purpose. The Lord bless you. We'll see you in our next lesson. Amen.